Father, I thank you for the message that you have given me this week. My words mean nothing, only your words mean anything. And I thank you that you're going to be with me, Father, that you will, that I will speak only your words, and that anything that comes from me is not of you, and only your words will flourish. I praise your name and thank you in Yeshua's name. You know, I have to say, Sarah, I understand your reaction during the reading of the Torah portion. I also have tears in my eyes, and I do every year for this Torah portion and when Moses dies. Those two Torah portions bring tears to my eyes, so I totally understand that. This past week, I was composing the email that I sent out, you know, that this email has actually been on my mind all year, and I was composing it, but I was also trying to hear from the Father about the message from this Maketz Torah portion, and I was not hearing anything, and I'm praying and praying. And then he said to me on Wednesday night, or early Thursday morning, he said, the email and the Maketz message are the same. And I got it, what he wanted me to tell you this week. It has to do with the story of Joseph having prophetic parallels to the plight of Jacob's people in the end of days. We would normally talk about a whole bunch of other things, but we're at the end of days, and that is on everybody's mind. It's in the front of everybody's mind, you know, the end of days. And so there are parallels between Joseph and Yeshua that are taught most often. But then there are parallels which teach us patterns and principles for us in the end of days. So we're going to take a look at some of these. First of all, the big problem facing the family in the Maketz Torah portion is famine. Lack of food. Now, Amos tells us that in the end of days, there will be a famine of Yahweh's word as well, not just a famine of food. Amos 8, 11, and 12 say, behold, the days come, says Yahweh Adonai, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a famine, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing Yahweh's words. They, meaning people, will wander from sea to sea, and from the north to the east. They will run back and forth to seek Yahweh's word and will not find it. So Jacob's family in the end times will face very hard times. Lack of physical food, but more importantly, lack of Yahweh's word. A lack of understanding His kingdom because we have rejected it for 3,500 years. Jeremiah told the house of Judah that Yahweh would remove His name from their mouths. Jeremiah 44:26. Therefore, hear Yahweh's word, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says Yahweh, that my name will no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord Yahweh lives. Well, this prophecy was for the people of the house of Judah, who had run to Egypt to escape Yahweh's punishment. How much more will it apply to His people in the end of days after another 2,500 years of defying him. The lack of Yahweh's word will be accompanied by a lack of people calling on his name. In fact, of course, you know, look, Egypt is a type and shadow of the world. In Revelation tells us that people will blaspheme rather than call on him. Revelation 16:9 says the people were scorched with great heat, and people blasphemed the name of God who has the power over plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Now, in Revelation 11:13 says that some gave glory to God after the two witnesses were resurrected in the streets of Jerusalem after the great earthquake came. The people who blasphemed God's name, though, will not be in Jerusalem or in Yahweh's safe place, but outside of these places. The last 2,000 years under Christianity, which was supposed to bring the kingdom teaching to the world, resulted in nothing more than the creation of another satanic religion. The religions created by man to worship Yahweh the way men see fit, rather than the way Yahweh commands us to serve him, has resulted in what is now coming. Jacob's family had to leave their home to go to the place where they could get food. You see that? They had to leave their home to go somewhere else in order to be fed. The end times generation will have to go where they can get food, both literally and spiritually. The place to find these this time will not be in the world, not in Egypt, but in the wilderness of the people, found in Ezekiel 20, verse 35. And, like Jacob's family traveled from their home to find food, Yahweh's people will also need to leave their homes to find food that will feed both body and soul. Their travels to Egypt, Jacob's family's travels to Egypt, shows us that Yahweh will protect his people on the earth, not in heaven. He will not remove his people from the earth as is taught in the rapture theory. Nowhere in Scripture do we see Yahweh removing his people from the earth to protect them from the punishment that they are required to go through. Enoch was taken as an individual. Why? Because he walked with God. Not because he was going to be punished. Yahweh's going to punish his people, and they're not going to be removed from the earth, so they can avoid that. Any time and every time that people have ran away from God, he has chased them down and said, "This punishment is for you." That goes for Judah when they had his name taken out of their mouth. That goes for Gog, who led his family out of Israel. And then he's going to be brought back and punished in the land that he tried to escape from. But his descendants will suffer that in the end of days. So Enoch was taken as an individual because he walked with God, and Elijah was taken as an individual because he too walked with God. Nowhere in Scripture does God protect his congregation by removing them from the earth. Instead, the pattern is established first in the Noah account of God protecting his people while they are still on the earth. Those people who do not need to be punished get protected. The Joseph account shows us the same pattern. Jacob's family is preserved while still on the earth. In Meketz, it was Egypt that became their refuge. For us, Yahweh's place of refuge for his people will be here in Jordan. The lesson here is that the land of Canaan, which was during the time of Jacob, Israel, which is what the land is today, will not be the place of refuge. That said, there are still some principles to be learned about fleeing from trouble. The first point will be to know who is in charge of our fleeing. In Jacob's family's time, it was Joseph. Joseph was in charge of their fleeing. As Joseph is a type of Messiah whose life very closely parallels and points to Yeshua's, the one in charge of our flight during the tribulation will be Yeshua. Now, the other thing to understand is that the end gathering actually refers to a few different waves of return. The first two waves of ingathering will be to the wilderness of the people. The next two ingatherings will be to Jerusalem. So I'm going to show you why I say this. First of all, ingathering is a process that comes in waves. It is a process, not an event, but the waves of it have crests and troughs, like ocean waves, and some of the waves are small, while some will be big. The first wave, which is a small wave of people coming to the safe place, has to do with the preparations for the Revelation 12:6 woman. She flees in Revelation 12, having a place that is already prepared for her in Yahweh's specified wilderness. This is not a place where God put his finger and then said, poof, and here are some provisions. No, Yahweh doesn't work that way. Instead, he calls his people to accomplish his plans. Joseph was called to accomplish Yahweh's plans to save Jacob's family during the time of famine. Yahweh will do the same in the end of days. He will call a few people to the wilderness of the people to prepare for the influx of the entire called out family of Jacob, which will be a great number of people. So that is what we are doing here in Jordan. And I sent out the email this week about what we are doing because of that. And the important part of that for you to understand is that, as I said earlier, I have wanted to update you guys about what has been going on over here for over a year. But the Father kept telling me no. And it has not been a coincidence that just at the time in the Joseph account when he is going to reveal himself to his brothers, which will be next week, that the Father has allowed me to tell you what has been happening here. It only came to my mind this week, as I told you on Wednesday night, Thursday morning, that my email to you and this Joseph account have parallels, not only in Meketz, but also in the previous Torah portions. And then, there are several Torah portions that cover Joseph's life. There are parallels for us in the end of days. So as I was writing the email, I was also praying for Yahweh to give me his message for you this week. And, it took me a while to catch on. I must be thick-headed. Anyway, We are here doing the calling and work of Joseph. That's what you need to understand. And some other people may be called to this task before the next and bigger wave of ingathering happens. Just like in the story of Joseph, preparations were not made where Jacob's family lived. That was happening in Egypt, where they did not live. So there came a time when the family had to leave their home and go to the place where the Pharaoh of Egypt said they could get food. Ultimately, they would need to move the entire family to the place where they were provided for, which was Goshen. But initially, not all the brothers went to get food. And again, not everyone will come to prepare food for the Revelation 12:6 woman. As I said, the ingathering has four phases. Now, I've just discussed one of those phases. We don't have specific scriptures for the first phase that I've just been talking to you, but we do have the principle of it with Joseph in this Torah portion, and then also that not everyone returned from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. We read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. Yahweh always sends people ahead to prepare, just as he did with Joseph. And in this sense, those who come before the main event will be like Joseph. So these are the people that I called to come, if they're called, in my email this week. I think maybe this is the big message that Yahweh wanted me to give this week. Now, in the next wave, in this Torah portion, all the brothers went to Egypt. But brothers here is prophetic of end times believers. This is the Revelation 12:6 woman, the brothers, the family. But yet, not everyone will flee. Family members will be left behind, just like the brothers left behind Jacob's household. All those brothers left behind their wives and children, for instance. This is because not every family member is a part of the Revelation 12:6 woman. It will be in the next wave that we see in Genesis 46:1, when the whole family goes to Egypt. And prophetically, this will then be those who come to faith during the tribulation, which will come to the kingdom as wedding guests who come in ships. Isaiah 60, verse 8. Who are these who fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Now, the rapture theorists use this section of Isaiah to claim that these doves flying like a cloud correspond to the clouds in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 at the time of the resurrection, which we will all be caught up into. Isaiah 60, verse 8 is a metaphor. Something is flying as a cloud. And what is it that is flying as a cloud? Doves. What do these doves represent? People filled with Yahweh's Holy Spirit. And they are on their way home. This comes after the tribulation. So this is phase number three. We've had phase number one, people coming to prepare. Now at halfway of the through the tribulation, we have people who are called to come and be in this wilderness who leave their families behind. And now here we have people who are coming after the tribulation. They will arrive as wedding guests to Jerusalem. And then they will be dispersed to their new homes in the land of Israel, where they will become tribes occupying tribal territories. These wedding guests are comprised mostly of family members, therefore they will belong in Israel. We also, when we have weddings, invite friends to be wedding guests. But what is a friend? Well, a friend is a spiritual family member. So the wedding guests are family who they're of Jacob. They are of Abraham. They have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and they have come to attend the wedding of the Revelation 12:6 woman, the bride, who has been nurtured in the wilderness of the people, and who then has been taken across the Jordan River by Yeshua, just like Joshua took the people across in his day. And then, of course, going across the Jordan River will be the woman's formal baptism, her bathing, you know, a woman getting ready for her wedding on her wedding day takes a bath. She prepares herself. So going across the Jordan River will be this woman's formal baptism and her induction into the nation of Israel, just like what happened at the first Exodus when they had a big baptism at the Red Sea. And then we're going to have a fourth ingathering, which will be, I believe, at a future feast, most likely Sukkot, in the following year or in the following first few years. We read about this in Isaiah 66:18-21. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time comes that I will gather all nations and languages, and they will come and will see my glory. So Yeshua is already here. It's after the tribulation. He's here, and now they're going to come from the nations and see his glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send those who escaped of them to the nations. So some people who got out of there, and you know, they came here to Jordan, and they escaped what was happening in the nations, and then there were some even left in the nations after it was all over with. So he's going to send them to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to faraway islands who have not heard my fame. See, everybody on the earth, you know, they're going to hear of Yeshua's fame. Nor have they seen my glory. And they, the people that go to get these ones that haven't seen or heard of Yeshua, they will declare my glory among the nations, he says. Verse 20, they shall bring all your brothers. There are going to still be brothers who don't come, haven't come yet. They're going to bring all the brothers out of all the nations for an offering to Yahweh. And they're going to come on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says Yahweh, as the children of Israel bring their offering in a clean vessel into Yahweh's house. Of them I will also select priests and Levites. So this is after the kingdom is established, but not long after. So the ingathering is mostly a before the kingdom comes process. However, we see here that Yeshua will still have more unidentified Levites to ingather after the kingdom is established. In the Maketz Torah portion, The worst that was happening was famine. As time has progressed, so have Yahweh's punishments. Leviticus 26 tells us that Yahweh will increase his punishment of Israel for her rebellion 7 times more, for a total of 4 times. So 4 times he's going to increase her punishment 7 times. So by the end of days, we can't expect our punishment to be only what Jacob endured. You know, the world at that time was being punished for its sins, but Jacob's family had also committed sins of their own, especially where Joseph was concerned. And then Judah married a Canaanite woman and committed treachery against Tamar. And these are not small matters to Yahweh. But look at what is going on in our time. The perversity and rebellion is so much worse comparatively that I can't even express it. Therefore, the punishment will be that much worse, but so must the preparation be that much more. Do you see how the logistics are tied to the exponential increase? This is why I know we need many more people to come prepare for the woman. When it came to Jacob's family fleeing, the call came from Joseph himself. Likewise, your call to come prepare must come from Yeshua. Don't come if you're not called. You won't make it here. Conversely, if you are called and you don't come, you won't survive what is coming where you are. Now, why do I say, if you're not called here, you won't make it here? Experience. After the time to flee teaching in 2015, a number of people came to Aqaba in response to it. Most of them have now left Jordan and gone back to the States. Don't come to escape like some of those did. Come to work. Come to prepare. In working to prepare for Yahweh's family, your own family will be saved. That's what happened to Joseph. Is that not correct? Joseph went to prepare and his whole family was saved. That is the promise. Why? Because Yahweh promised that if we obey Him and His commandments, He will do some things for us. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 6. And it shall happen, when all these things have come on you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where Yahweh your God has driven you, and you return to Yahweh your God, and you obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that then Yahweh your God will release you from captivity. Who's He going to release? You and your children. He will have compassion on you and will return and gather you from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there Yahweh your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you back. Yahweh your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. By the way, that will happen when the bride crosses over the Jordan River. That will happen when the people return as the guests, the wedding guests, and so forth. And you will possess it. He will do you good and increase your numbers more than your fathers. Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Isaiah 49:22 says, "Thus says Yahweh, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and lift up my banner to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom." How are they getting there? Oh, they're coming, you know, like I said, who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? They're coming on ships. The nations are bringing your sons. They're going to bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. That's how they're going to get to Israel. Isaiah 60 verse 4 says, "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to you. Your sons will come from far away, and your daughters will be carried in arms." Those who are called to prepare will necessarily have to be Torah observant to the highest degree. And what do I mean by that? They will have to be interested in fulfilling the commandments to the utmost of their ability, as it says there in Deuteronomy 30, rather than trying to figure out what they can and cannot get away with. This attitude is one that I've seen in Hebrew Roots since 2006. Do I have to do that? People ask. Well, the answer is yes. If you're asking that question, is it necessary for me to do whatever this is? The answer is yes. You have to do that. And you have to do it with your whole heart. In other words, you have to want to, because you get to. And then, if Yahweh calls you to be a Joseph, you must obey that too. Afterward, the family gets to come. I had a question about the email from a reader, and here's what she asked. How many people do you anticipate will need to be fed when the Jews flee Judea to come to your area? I ask because the population there as of 2017 was 435,159 residents and growing. That's just in Judea. So she's just asking about a small portion of the people that could come. There are 12 tribes, not one. Even a tenth of that population, she says, would be 43,500 people. That's a lot of people coming your way. Now, look, I know what, you know, we got 3 farms functioning here. We're working as hard as we can. And, you know, building the infrastructure so that we can do as much as we can. And we have been talking about the number of people who will be coming here. Interestingly, a Muslim friend had a dream a couple of years ago that there were so many people in Jordan that everyone was seated on the ground with their knees up to their chests because there was no room. So our little testimony that I sent out in the email will be nothing compared to what Yahweh will do. He said that we're going to do exploits. Okay, so I told our people last week, we were talking about all this, and I said that I believe Yahweh will do a food multiplying miracle with the food that we prepare. And of course, it gives me goosebumps just to think about it. He will have to multiply the food because these 3 farms cannot supply enough food no matter how long and hard we work. But our preparations are his starting place just like the fish and loaves were. It is so exciting, and the hope that we could be around to see it just adds to the anticipation. But here's the thing. Here's the deal. Our true work will not be the preparing of food and lodging, but of forging relationships between ourselves and the people here. Because you know what? We're also going to have manna, like the first generation. Thus, we're going to see both miracles. The miracles of the multiplying of food and the manna as well. The multiplying of food, this is important. The multiplying of food will identify our God and Savior as Yeshua. The multiplying of food, that's specific to Him. And the manna will identify our God and Savior as Yahweh. The manna is specific to Yahweh. Our food will identify for us who it is that is saving us. And it will forever lay to rest people's doubts over whether Yeshua is Yahweh, God in the flesh. All salvation comes from God, so says 100% of the scriptures. But still, people doubt that Yeshua is God. With the double miracles of food multiplying and having the manna, there will be no more doubt that Yeshua is our God, our salvation, and that His heavenly name is Yahweh. So really, our task at hand is to teach the Christians here in this area who Yeshua really is. That is a tall order that only Yahweh can do, because He will have to open the eyes and ears of their hearts. You see, our battle and our ministry here is not to Muslims. It is to the established Roman and Greek Orthodox churches who will staunchly try to maintain the religious order by rejecting the kingdom, as did the Jewish leadership in the time before they crucified Yeshua. The religious order will reject the kingdom until Yeshua arrives and shows Himself to them. We will be setting up their understanding so that when they see Him, they will know. You understand? The Joseph preparations are not just physical food, but spiritual food. The lack of Yahweh's word, elsewhere on the earth is partly, it's only partly, what will drive His woman to this area. This is where the kingdom teaching is going to be. What was in the area in the first generation that Yahweh's woman will need? Moses, the law. The first generation rejected Moses and the law. This second generation will openly embrace it. They will seek it. And they will find it right here, back here, where the first generation failed. This area, this wilderness of the people, when the second generation embraces all of Yahweh's law, will reverse the rebellion and failure of the first generation. If we are in any wise like Joseph, we will have excellent relations with the people of Korach. An attribute rarely spoken of about Joseph in Egypt was his excellent relationships. Now, his relationship was not so good within the family of Jacob, but in Egypt he had excellent relations and an excellent reputation. We here in Karak must learn to have excellent relations and build excellent reputations. You know, we have seen food multiplication, Michael and me, at a Passover in Jerusalem. We have seen that we prepared for a dinner for 17 people. And we had a whole chicken and a bunch of fried fish, enough for 17 people. We had 37 people show up, and that chicken and that fish fed 37 people. And we were all, the people that were there at the time, it was John and Sue Wyatt was with us. We were, Michael and I said, we're not going to eat because there's all these people here, you know, so we're just not going to eat. Well, when we got up to, we saw somebody come back for the second time, okay? And that person got more food. And Michael and I looked at each other. We said, well, if there's enough food for people to return for seconds, we need to get up there and get some food. So we went up there. There was the chicken. Hello. And it seems like, you know, there was two sections of breasts that had been, you know, some taken off of, and maybe a leg was left. I mean, I just don't remember exactly, but we were just like, how in the world? But the thing is, we have the witness testimony that Yeshua multiplies food. So I want you to know that we don't think for 1 minute that our little food operation over here is going to feed the multitude that is coming. Yet we all know that what we do here is for the kingdom, and Yahweh will give the increase. And that concludes my message.